Well, we have two little readings here today then. The first one is Psalm 13. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having horror, sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Let my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And our second reading is from Matthew chapter 26. And we're reading through verses 36 through 56. So Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is extremely sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He then went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that it must happen thus? And in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Amen.
Well, as we start this sermon, I thought I would begin by introducing you to a couple of people. Now, they're made up, but quite typical. There is Desmond. He is 67, and 6 months ago, he had a stroke. He's made a fairly good recovery, but it has left him weak down his left side, and it affects his walking in that his left foot drags, and even with his new walking stick, he trips and topples over quite often. He's also struggling with his great passion, gardening. He wobbles and barely has the strength to lift and push his wheelbarrow, and planting seeds or tending to his roses is a real effort. And again, he sometimes falls flat on top of them. He's frustrated, And since the stroke, he's been crying when things are hard, which he'd never have done before. And his frustration sometimes leads to angry outbursts, again, which is out of character. Each morning, he resolutely does his physio exercises, although they very quickly exhaust him, sometimes for the rest of the day. And he wonders now whether they're actually making any difference, whether he will make any further recovery, fearing he'll have to live with the remaining effects of the stroke for the rest of his life. Desmond is a believer. He's been an active part of his local church for many years. And he knew a great sense of peace and God's presence when the stroke first happened. But now, God seems nowhere. And he can sense a bit of bitterness and envy of others simmering inside. Let me introduce you to Chantelle. She's just had her 33rd birthday and is single. She's been praying that she would meet and marry someone for years. And she just wants to have a family and what she considers a normal life like everyone else. At times, she gets quite down. She feels lonely, and there's this nagging sense that she's been let down by someone who she met in her 20s who thought she would marry, but who ditched her for someone else. She had some good single friends a few years ago, and together they would talk through singleness and see how God viewed and valued single people and how they could as equally live fruitful and fulfilled lives as married people. But one by one, these friends have themselves married, and she feels like she's the last one standing. And it hurts. And the desire for marriage and a family is growing with every passing year, as well as the fear that she will never meet anyone and not be able to have the children and life that she just assumed she always would. And I could give hundreds of different scenarios that would all be typical of the kind of experiences and sufferings that we go through. Both Desmond and Chantelle are Christians, and they want to live out their faith. But if they're honest, they're struggling. They're not really sure how to live by faith in their circumstances, or what even it looks like to live by faith. They know that God is in control, that he's sovereign, and they really want to believe, and certainly would publicly say that God clearly cares and is good for them and to them, but it doesn't always feel like that. And yet they feel they have to keep up some kind of appearance. And they can't help but think that if God really is in control and cares, then why doesn't he do something and change my circumstances for the better? But then immediately think, well, is that wrong to think that? Is that a lack of faith? And they feel their struggle, in many ways, it is twice as bad as others, because it's not only their circumstances and hard things that they're experiencing that they have to deal with, but now there's doubts and questions and struggles with God and their faith as well. And so how are we to live as Christians? How do we wrestle with and process sad and painful circumstances? What does faith look like in the middle of great sorrow and suffering? Surely it's fake to try and be happy all of the time, to never be negative and just to keep in all the pain and sorrow that we're experiencing. And that is fake. And it's likely to lead to a fall and a failure of faith. The Bible's very realistic and raw in the way that it deals with hardships and difficulties. In Psalms, like we read earlier, Psalm 13, the writer tells God exactly how he feels, with honesty. He asks God for help with humility. And he's able to go on to reaffirm his trust in God with hope. Psalm 13 is one of the lament psalms, where we see someone's heartfelt cries to God and they're battling for faith amidst the difficulties and disasters of life. And actually, something like two-thirds of the Psalms are laments. Perhaps we tend to think of Psalms as celebrations and joyful praise. But that's actually a minority. The Bible is full of laments, with it also, of course, having a whole book called Lamentation. And if you look at Psalm 13, the title that's given there says that it was written by David to the chief musician. So David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, but presumably he then gave it to the chief musician so that he could put it to music. Because it seems this lament was to be sung, and publicly so, as part of the worship of the people of God. I was wondering how many of our hymns are laments, sung in the minor key to express our battle for faith amid sorrow and suffering. Now, again, we may tend to think of and perhaps want hymns to be triumphant and victorious, full of joyful praise and celebration. But we need songs, and God has given us songs to sing when we're sad and suffering, that aren't glib and dismissive of our pain or problems, but help us to battle through to greater faith and hope in a very realistic and raw way. And so I'd like us to think about this lament psalm today, Psalm 13. I'd like us to think about the first part of it this morning, and then if you want to return, then this evening we're going to be looking at the rest of it. As I hinted earlier, this psalm has, if you like, three movements that are actually quite typical of lament psalms and how we can lament before God. Firstly, and this is what we're going to think about this morning, a lament involves us telling God how we are feeling with honesty, as the psalmist does here in verses 1 and 2. And then secondly, and we'll move on to think about this evening, a lament involves asking God for help with humility, as the psalmist does here in verses 3 and 4. And then thirdly and finally, a lament involves reaffirming our trust in God with hope, as the psalmist does here in verses 5 and 6. Now, just before we launch into this psalm this morning, we're going to be thinking about how this lament could be taken up and used by people like Desmond and Chantal and ourselves in our own circumstances and sufferings. But I'd also like us to remember that the psalms, including this lament, were the songs of Jesus. Words that ultimately were written for and about him, that he took up and he used to express his heart and feelings and turn him to ask for help and trust in his heavenly Father in the middle of his terrible suffering and sorrows. So these words are not only fitting and so relevant for us in our suffering, but were most appropriate and descriptive for Jesus in his agonies, in his felt sense of abandonment. So let's begin by looking at verses 1 and 2 and our need to tell God how we feel with honesty. Now, the psalmist cries out to start, "How long, O Lord?" There's no disguising the pain and anguish the psalmist is feeling. He's saying, "I've had enough. I can't take any more." His suffering has been going on for so long, and it's so severe. And as is the worst thing, so often with our suffering, there seemed to be no end in sight. It was just going on, and nothing was changing or improving. Now, I think deliberately, we aren't told about the original circumstances King David was facing. Maybe he was crying out how long during those years he was being chased by King Saul. Maybe it was the long, long, bitter pain of fractured relationships within his family that made him cry out. The betrayal of his own son, Absalom. Maybe, like we so often are, it was just one occasion when David was sick and it was a prolonged time. Or maybe he was enduring discipline by God following some particular sin, perhaps after his adultery with Bathsheba and murder of her husband Uriah. The point is, we're not told. And that helps us, I think, to take these words and to make them our own. Whatever our circumstances and sorrows, as it drags on, and is so severe and painful with no sight in end, we can cry out to God, "How long, O Lord?" Now, perhaps, and I would certainly have been like this, perhaps we feel a little uncomfortable speaking in such a frank and raw way with God. Surely God is sovereign, and we should just learn to be content and silent before him, whatever he brings into our lives. But we're not meant to complain or cry about our circumstances, are we? Well, however it is that so many of us have come to think in that very stoic and unemotional way, it seems to be the complete opposite to how the Bible is. What's happening here in Psalm 13 is what another psalm, Psalm 62 and verse 8, tells us to do. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Continually, on every occasion, we're to pour out our hearts to God. Repeatedly, we're to be turning to him and telling him how we feel with honesty. That's how a relationship works. As we trust someone, we share with them what is on our hearts, whether it's joy or sorrow, whether it's pleasure or pain. But we let the other person in on what it is we're experiencing, and we talk to them about it. Now, of course, God already knows exactly what is on our hearts. But there's something about friendship that means he delights in us sharing that with him, in us telling him. Indeed, with God knowing exactly what we are thinking and feeling, there's no point trying to hide and cover up and pretend. God wants us to be honest and open. And now, that isn't a license just to vent our anger and grumble and be rude. That's not what we do with a friend who we want to honour and respect. that there is an invitation for us to express neediness, brokenness, to speak of pain and confusion, to bring our questions and concerns so that we might grapple with and have light shed upon these things, that we might know comfort and help, hope and healing. To turn to God and tell him how we're feeling is in itself an expression of faith. Now, there's an interesting verse in the book of Hosea and chapter 7 and verse 14, where God himself says of his people, "They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds." So like us so often, these people were just crying into their pillows rather than crying out to God as he wanted. The act of turning to God and telling him how we feel is a very important aspect of faith and our relationship with God. Naturally, we don't turn to God. We don't cry out to him when we're in trouble. We tend to cry into our pillow. That verse I quoted from Psalm 62 and verse 8, encouraging us to pour out our hearts before God, talks of us finding God to be a refuge for us, a safe place and stronghold. Again, in our troubles and tragedies, we tend to seek our refuge in every place other than God. When I'm feeling sad, I seek my refuge in eating chocolate or watching some escapist feel-good film. Others might turn to drink or drugs, or perhaps they work hard or play hard. Perhaps you put yourself to bed, hiding under your duvet and literally crying into your pillow. That's your refuge, your safe place. And we all do it. We all seek false refuges. God says he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And he encourages us, he invites us to turn to him and, as a first step, tell him how we are feeling with honesty and sincerity. Because to what or whom you turn in your trouble is actually very telling. It shows where your heart is. Our troubles tend to either turn us toward God or away from him, to cry out to him or to cry into our pillow, to find some other escape, some false refuge. But we're to turn to God and cry out to him. But as we do that, as we turn to God and cry out to him, what are we to tell him? Well, the psalmist here looks upwards, inwards, and outwards, speaking in the rest of verse 1 about God, at the start of verse 2 about himself, and at the end of verse 2 about others. He tells God how he feels, what he fears about seeming to be abandoned by God, forgotten, all alone. And when we're being honest, often we can feel this in the middle of our troubles and trials when we hope that God will be closest. As I say, Desmond felt this. In the immediate crisis when he had his stroke, God did feel close. But as things dragged on, that felt presence, that peace of the Lord wasn't so obvious, indeed seemed to have disappeared. And famously, Jesus himself experienced this as he hung on the cross. Jesus chose the words of another lament psalm to express this, Psalm 22, which begins, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it is this kind of experience on top of our circumstances and the situations that we're in that make us feel turmoil inside. The psalmist here tells God about this at the start of verse 2. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" This is real pain and anguish and distress and despair. And we're to feel this. We can't just minimize it and dismiss it. This is recorded in the Bible for us. Chantal felt this. She turned things over and over in her mind, wanting more and more to be married, but fearing more and more that would never happen, wondering why God wasn't giving her what everyone else seemed to get and just to take for granted. Inner turmoil and confusion is very real. And like with Chantal, it can really get us down emotionally and psychologically. And the psalmist here doesn't give or want any quick fix answers. Now, there are things that can be said to bring comfort and hope in the middle of these kind of experiences. But actually, we're meant to be slow to speak, or the answers just sound trite and superficial. Now, think of Job and his comforters. It's often said that the best thing they did was to sit with him in silence and mourn for 3 days. It was when they began to speak that they got it all wrong, adding to Job's anguish, assuming that they knew what was happening, instead of taking the time to listen to Job and to God and to truly understand what was going on. And the Bible indicates with these kind of psalms and the experience of Jesus on the cross that anguish of soul with all these questions and doubts and concerns even about God and his control and his care are almost inevitable in the hardships and pain of life. And far from dismissing these things and feeling that they're a lack of faith, we're to be turning to God with them and telling him exactly how we feel and what we fear. And that's true also of our circumstances themselves. But the psalmist here continues at the end of verse 2. "How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" As he looks outward, he saw the threats and dangers, the very real threat, his enemies getting the upper hand, gloating at his downfall and distress. Wherever David looked, upwards, inwards, or outwards, he felt anguish. He felt alone. And if you've ever felt this kind of thing, then you know how painful and perplexing it is. How it does raise questions and concerns. When God feels distant and inactive. When we can't make sense out of our suffering and God's seeming delay and distance. When we face threats and danger, mocking and maligning from others around us. It's a real test of faith. And yet the person of faith, with all these concerns and anguish, is to turn to God, is to tell him how we feel with honesty. That's the first step. It's not the end of the story. It's just the beginning of what it is to lament, but it's a vital first step. Now think of Jesus doing this in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read earlier how Jesus began to be troubled and deeply distressed, saying, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And in that state, he turns to God. He cries out to him. He tells him how he feels with honesty, that if it were possible, this hour would pass from him and he wouldn't have to go through and on with the agony and aloneness of this experience. And we'll see tonight how Jesus continues to lament as he asks God for help with humility and then reaffirms his trust in God with hope. Jesus, in his agony and turmoil of soul, turns to God. He pours out his heart to him. And I wonder whether there is a situation or circumstance that you need to cry out to the Lord about with honesty. Tell him exactly how you feel, how excruciating it is to be in the situation you're in. You may well know that God is sovereign and in control, but so often it doesn't feel like that. You may well know that God is good and truly cares, but so often it doesn't feel like that. Tell God that. Don't deny it. Don't dismiss it. Don't think that it's wrong or a failure of faith. It's the opposite. As we turn to God and tell him how we feel with honesty, that is faith. It's turning away. It's turning in on ourselves. It's crying into our pillow, but not out to the Lord. It's seeking escape and refuge and supposed places of safety other than God. That is the wrong way to deal with our troubles and tragedies. Now, as I say, sadly, we all do that. But don't we know that those refuges prove false? Our pillows provide no comfort. It's God who is our true refuge and strength, and he's inviting us to trust him, to tell him how we feel honestly. Now, in one sense, this is really straightforward, but it's not easy to do. Perhaps we think God isn't interested in what we're experiencing. Or as I say, that somehow it's wrong or rude. But nothing could be further from the truth. Christians have been brought into a living and personal relationship with God through Christ. And to call out, to cry out to him is foundational and basic to that relationship and faith itself. As I say, it doesn't end with simply telling God how you feel. We'll see that lament moves on to ask God for help with humility, to reaffirm our trust in God with hope. But telling God how you feel with honesty is the first and vital step as we lament, as we battle for faith amidst our suffering and sorrow. May the Lord help each one of us to be sincere and open in this way as we walk in relationship with our God.